Bibles to Mark chapter 12. We're going to read two passages, one in Mark and one in Exodus. Exodus we've been reading a lot lately since we've been doing a sermon series on the Ten Commandments. And we have come to the end of the first four. And I'm not going to call this a review, but I want to encourage you in regards to the first four, in regards to the words of our Savior, who sums up the law. He sums up all 10 of them in a question he's asked in Mark 12. We're going to read 28 through 34, and then I'll give you a little moment to turn to Exodus 20 after that. Mark 12, verse 28 through 34. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offering and sacrifices." Now when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him. Turn over to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 through 11. Hear this in light of Mark 12, what our Savior says. Exodus 20, 1 through 11. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Now that is the word of the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the words of our Savior recorded for us today. Use them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. R.D. Weed. I told an R.D. Weed story in a while. R.D. Weed fell in love with a girl named Charlene. And it started in kindergarten. He just loved her all the days that he remembered liking girls. Charlene was the one. He loved her so much. She was the one and only in his mind. Just a few things as they were dating. He would not ever keep a picture of her on his mantle because he didn't think pictures did her justice. She was so beautiful in person. Her name was precious to him, Charlene. He just loved the name Charlene. It was so precious to him. And he would set aside Saturday. That was their day to go on a date and have some special time together. But when he first got the nerve to ask her out, I'll tell you a little R.D. Weed story. He asked her out, and It was the perfect date. It really was the day that he was really realizing that his heart really belonged to her, and he's on a date with her, and you know he's going to do it right. So they go to Dairy Queen, and they get out there in the truck, and he's going to spend all the money and get her fries and a drink with her burger. Just really loved her so much, and everything was perfect. They ate at Dairy Queen. They go out and they sit on the truck, and the sky, the sun was setting in such a way that the color of the sky was reflecting off their faces. They both just looked so great, and they just connected, and RDW was funny, and it was just one of those perfect dates. And so at the end of the date, RDW's walking her up to the steps of her house, and he said, "Charlene, that was a wonderful, wonderful day, a wonderful date. I love you." And he kissed her on the forehead for the first time. Gentle kiss on her forehead. And she said, "RD, would you do that a little lower?" And he said, "Yes, Charlene. Today was a wonderful day. Like, today was a wonderful day. I really enjoyed it." Oh, that was good. RD, we loved her, and he there was no other. Her name was precious to him. If you didn't want a picture of her, and he set aside a day, and we're summing up the Ten Commandments, the first four, and God says. And Jesus tells us this. God says it in Deuteronomy 6 as well. He says, "I want you to love me. I want my people to love me. I want to have your affections." He doesn't say, "Do what I say, I'm God," which he would be right to say. But he says, I love you and I want your love. I want your affections and I want there to be no other besides me. And I don't want you to create images to worship. I'm the real deal. There's nothing better than me. Don't fall for your creation to worship. Don't create things to worship. Even if it's in my image, or you're trying to do in my image, don't worship those things. And treasure my name. May it be precious to you. May my name be precious when you say it. May it be precious as you represent my name when you go out into the world and you leave this Sunday cocoon that we are in right now of being around the people that love Jesus and sing songs to Jesus. Then you go out. He says, "Oh, be my name, treasure my name." And I want you to set aside a day of blessings for you, a day that we can be together, a day that you would set your focus and you would protect this day. You would protect my day that I've set, even established before creation. And when Jesus was asked this question, he was asked this question several times. If you go look at the Matthew account, you'll see that they were trying to trick. The Sadducees were trying to trick Jesus. They were trying to trick him by asking him a commandment. Whatever he said, they had all these 30-something reasons why that wasn't the best one, all prepared. But in this case, he's not being tricked. It seems to be a sincere question. This question shows up several times in Scripture. He asked us a sincere question of what's the most important commandment. And he answers by quoting Scripture. Jesus does that a lot. I mean, he's the Word that became flesh. He is the fulfillment of all the Scriptures, and he is the Scripture that has become flesh and dwelt among us for the purpose to come and save us, to serve us, but to save us from our sins. And he quotes Scripture when asked that question. He quotes a famous passage. In fact, I heard it yesterday. One of the joys of my day yesterday was Linda and Hart and Rainey and Asher and myself went to Anderson, and Makaria was on the homecoming court at Anderson. And she got an award. She got Miss Senior. She didn't get the homecoming queen, but she got Miss Senior of Anderson University. And that was a neat thing to see Makaria be celebrated by her students. But what was even better than that? What was even better than that was going to the RUF breakfast. And y'all, Anderson does RUF right. One of the things that was celebrated by the RUF leader at Anderson University is that whenever you bring something to him, his first thing is, "Well, what does the Scripture say to this? What does the Scripture say to this?" Makaria would say that what's happened the most to her in college What's impacted her most in college is not her major that she's majoring in, which is education, voice and piano, music education. She said the most impactful thing about her college has been she has become a student of God's Word. That is amazing. Do you know how rare that is on a college campus? And I'm not trying to elevate Anderson, okay? Western Carolina, I went there, okay? I'm not trying to elevate Anderson, but I was praising the Lord for what he was doing at Anderson University in the context of this ministry, this campus ministry. And the fact that what was known about the RUF leader is that whenever you come to him, he says, well, what does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture say to this issue? What does the Scripture say about that? That is how we, as God's people, should be. We shouldn't say, well, what do I think? Or what do I feel? Or what does the world say about this situation? We should say, what does God's Word say about that? And that's a reminder that we need to know God's Word. But Makaria got up there and shared a testimony. This was my highlight of the day. She talked about how the Lord had impressed upon her in her time at Anderson as her senior year is going through she's coming to the end of her senior year. That God's Word is for every day. It's not just for Sunday. And we go, where did it say turn? It's for every day. And those that seem to bear the most likeness of their Savior, those who seem to be walking with joy in their life, those who seem to be able to be lifted out of the pit of discouragement and depression that they have from time to time, are the ones that understand that God's Word is important every day. And so Jesus, when asked that question, he refers to the Shema. And I probably didn't say it right. Shema. Which means hear or listen. Give ear to what I'm about to say. And so we see in Deuteronomy 6, this is what he says. He said, Jesus didn't say it. He refers to this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. It's sometimes known as the all commands. And this was the passage that Makaria was talking about as she was applying the Scripture to what she was saying. She was saying that it's for every aspect of our life. Because look, it says in verse 6, and you're not there probably, but Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. These words that I command you shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. You know, I prayed in the morning prayer that we would be purposeful in our fellowship time to talk about what God's doing in our life. I challenge you all. This will scare everybody away. Why does it scare us away? That at some point today, whether it's around the table or not, you share with somebody what the Lord's doing in your life. Maybe it's a phone call. You've got to call somebody. Let me tell you what God's teaching me. Let me tell you what He's doing in my life. We're very quick of saying, pray for this, pray for that, lift this up, lift that up, and that's good. We don't do those things. But we ought to be just as quick to say, let me tell you what God's doing in my life. Your friends should know you that way. And Jesus refers to this passage. That's why those guys said, boy, you what you said is good. That was a good answer, Jesus. And as Jesus speaks about it to the scribe, he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with your mind. And with all your strength, this is the first commandment. When he says this is the first commandment, he's saying, I'm not ranking them. He's not ranking them. He's saying this is he's not talking in order. He's saying this is the one that encompasses them all. This is the one that encompasses them all. And then he throws in a second one that's not in Deuteronomy 6. And he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And just to be continued there, we're going to get into the last six of the commandments, which is about how we're to relate to one another. And so Jesus, our Savior, the Word that became flesh, says, let me use Scripture to answer your question. It's already there. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. We know what it means to love. I remember one time I was dating Linda. And I knew I wouldn't get an I love you from Linda for a long time. Maybe until the wedding day. She was just, it's going to mean something when I say it. And she was that way about everything. And so I was patiently waiting for that. But I wanted to tell her I loved her. And Linda, she wanted me to understand that she didn't belong to me in our dating and I didn't belong to her. And we handled our relationship in a way that we thought was pleasing to the Lord to communicate that to other people. And I remember really early into it, I just said, Linda, I love you. Linda's like, well, you know what love is. And I really, before I met Linda, I didn't know what love was. I had poorly defined love in my other friendships. Every time I looked at a girl in my date, I love David Hart Sanders. I just love me. That's how I dated. I just love me. But with Linda, the Lord was doing a miracle in me and teaching me how to, for the first time, love a girl, to love a woman. And I said, Linda, I love you. And she kind of questioned it. Linda, I felt like Forrest Gump. I know what love is, Linda. I know what love is. And I made it my mission to prove to her that I loved her. Well, how can I show her this love? How can I redefine love in the poorly way that I defined it before? How can I redefine it and show her that I love us? And so it's the first point we look at, it says, he says, love me with all your heart. Love me with your heart. God wants our affection. Okay? The heart shows up a lot in the Scriptures. It really is recognized by the Scripture as that the spiritual relationship of God kind of begins in our heart. This heart of stone that is made a heart of flesh, according to Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a soft heart. And we know the difference, right? Some of us who've come to know Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we know what the hard heart looks like, right? The rebellious, stony heart. Some of you children have it. I don't want to obey. That's the hard heart. I'm not going to obey. Every one of us has had it. Don't feel embarrassed if you feel like you've had it recently and your parents have talked to you about it. Every one of us has had that heart of, I don't want to obey. And what's so wonderful about the gospel is that it transforms our heart. It takes this dead, rebellious, hard heart and it transforms it. And one of the good things about having the testimony of being I don't like anybody right now, I hate you, is that when the Lord grabs a hold of you, that'll change. And you'll say, boy, I remember a time I just go, and now I'm like, what you want me to do, Lord? It's an amazing miracle. God had to do it with me. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep our heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. It's one's will. It's one's desires. God says, I want your will. I want your desire. I don't want you to be self-willed. I want you to relinquish your will to me. I want your passions and your affections. I want the heart, your thoughts, how you process. I want it all. You see that in the Deuteronomy passage, don't you? He says, oh, hear, O Israel, listen to what I got to say. He says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. See, God's making a promise. He's saying, I'm going to place this kind of love for me in your heart. The second thing we see here is that he wants us to love him with all our soul. And you say, what's the difference between our heart and our souls? Well, along with our hearts, we're called to love the Lord our God, Yahweh, with all our soul. In the first five books of the Old Testament, soul refers to one's whole being, one's whole living person. He says, you kind of got the heart, which is your affections, your will, but then the soul it encompasses all of that and more. Genesis 27 says, I'm sorry. Well, Genesis 9 speaks about God breathing in us life, and that breathing, that word there is to the soul, living soul creature. Think about our soul when we die. Our soul goes to heaven. He wants us to not just love us with our own affections and heart. He wants us to love us for who we really are, our whole soul. Macaria was demonstrating that fruit in her testimony, where she was talking about the psalmist and his love for the word. And she had us look at Psalm 119. She spoke about Psalm 119, verse 17. If you turn there for a second, I love this long chapter. It's such a wonderful chapter. I was reading a portion of it to Miss Peggy Scholar recently about there's a section on depression in Psalm 119, but the whole chapter of Psalm 119 is regarding God's word and the importance of God's word. Look at verse 17, or verse 18. Verse 18 in Psalm 119. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. If you skip down, do not hide your commandments from you. It says, my soul breaks with longing. God wants our soul to long for his word, to understand that in it is the source of life for us. Just like he breathed life into Adam and Eve when he created them, breathed the soul into them, that the word of God is to be our longing in our soul. For your judgments at all times. If you go to the area that I call the depressed area, if you look at verse 25, it's under Dalet. That's the D of the Hebrew alphabet is what I'll call it. But it says, my soul clings to dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. You see this. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. And it says, my soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. You see the words like meditation, and we'll come to meditating on your words. Strengthen me according to your word. In verse 31 says, I cling to your testimonies. In verse 12, it says, I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Does anybody have a different translation than enlarge my heart? And willing to say it right now? Broaden my understanding. Enlarge my heart. Anybody else have a different one than that? Set my heart free. And in Psalm 119, you see Psalm 119 pointing to Deuteronomy 6. Oh God, do my heart. Give me love for you in my heart and in my soul and in my strength and in my mind. God wants not just our heart, he wants our whole personhood, our whole being of who we are. The third is he wants us to love him with our minds. You know, Romans 12 is one of my favorite passages to read. Romans 12, and I've got you turning all over the place. Go to Romans 12. And I always talk about the first few verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, verse 1, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your act of worship. And verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. God doesn't just want our heart and our affections. He doesn't want our whole person. He wants our thoughts. He wants how we think. We must love God beyond our affections and our emotions. He wants to rule our thoughts. It can be dangerous for us just to love God just with affections and emotions. We can be swayed easily by different things that move our affections, but our mind is crucial, right? And that's why it's important for us to be students of the Word. That we long for his word so that we can know him better. We can know what his word says to certain circumstances. Part of the problem with our generation and our culture right now is people don't know God's truth. They don't know his word. They don't read his word. And so parents are parenting without his words. Husbands are loving their wife outside their word. They're making up their own things as they go. And God says, I want your mind to be full of me and what I say. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to always be prepared to give a defense for the gospel. Sanctify the Lord your God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you to reason the reason for your hope. That word defense is apologia. It doesn't mean be apologetic about your faith. That's not what the word means. The word means a reasoned statement of defense, a smart statement of defense. So we're not just to say, I don't know. We're supposed to study God's word, and we're supposed to be able to give the hope that we have, be able to give a reasonable defense for it. We see that all throughout Scripture. We see the Apostle Paul apply that truth where he's preaching to unbelievers and he uses a God, a no-name God, and he incorporates that as he's sharing with them about the God who's revealed himself, the true and one only God. You know, sometimes it's easy for us to say, well, I just like simple faith and that's just what I'm going to do. I'm going to be a simple truth person. And we don't really grow in our knowledge in the full counsel of God. Well, I know the gospel, that's all I need to know. Well, no, it's not. It's an important thing to know. But it's the gospel that transforms us to say, oh, make me be a biblical thinker. In order to think biblically, we hide God's word in our heart so that we might not sin against thee. He says, I want all of you. I want your heart, I want your soul, and I want your mind. And the last thing he says is loving him with all our strength, our might. Can be translated either way, might or strength. The usual action of this word in the Old Testament is of an adverb, not a noun. And in this text, it's used as a noun. The word can be interpreted very. This, when it's an adverb, but now they're talking about might and strength, usually means very. What would it mean to love the Lord with all our veriness? All our who we are physically and what we possess and what we have. It's not just talking about our physical strength. I'm going to love God with all my strength, but I'm going to love Him with all the strength I've got financially, all the strength I've got in regards to possessions, in regards to my wife, in regards to my children, all the strength of what I possess. It's not just simply who he is, but what he has at his disposal. Well, that's a desire of me, is that my children would be representation of my strength and might of honoring the Lord and pursuing him. It's not just one of our physical muscles, but everything we have available for honoring him. Our veriness. See, the Bible calls for a wholehearted, life-encompassing, community-impacting, exclusive community to God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Every time we talk about these commandments, it's hard for me not to speak the truth just clearly to you all, but my fear is that you like me say, oh, you just get lower and lower with the weight of laws to obey. And that's how Martin Luther felt. I mean, he got angry with God. All these commandments upon commandments placed upon him. Boom, boom, boom. And he's going like, oh, this is too much. I can't do it. And I try to do it. And I can't do it perfectly. And he got fatigued with it. But see, the motivation is not, I do these things so God will love me. The motivation is that God has loved me. And one of the fruits of me belonging to him that the Holy Spirit will work out is in a desire to obey Him. These first four commandments teach us what our relationship is to be like with God. And we know that. We know what it means to truly love someone. And it's similar to the story I told you about R.D. Weed. You know, I worked in ministry for many years with middle school and high schoolers, and one of the things I noticed with them, and not just with them, with the adults at the church too, is everybody just wants to be loved. And that's the pursuit of telling, oh, let me tell a story. Maybe, I remember just, I always wanted to be the funny. I wanted to be funny like my dad. I wanted to be funny, and I remember the middle school years, nobody found me funny. And I would just try and try to be funny, and I'd get rejected. Shut up. smelly kid or whatever they wanted to, whatever problem I had that day. And I see that in middle school and high school. I just want to be loved. I just want to be loved by somebody. I want somebody to value me. I want somebody to think of me. And what's amazing is God, who has no needs. And he doesn't have anything that he needs. He says, "I want you to love me. I want to have all your affections. I've made you. I created you." And then we see the beauty of the gospel that transformed Martin Luther. Martin Luther, he says, I'm going to show you that love. For I love you so much, I'm going to send my son to die on the cross. And then what I'm going to do is I'm not only going to have my son die on the cross for your sins and rise again from the dead and pay the penalty of your sins and give you his righteousness. I'm going to put my Holy Spirit in you because I love you. See, it's the gospel alone that speaks of God coming down to us. It's the gospel alone that speaks of God granting free salvation by grace. It is the gospel alone that speaks of obedience and loving gratitude for generous grace. When we look at these Ten Commandments and having no other gods before me, not making any idols over me, not taking God's name in vain, remembering His day, God doesn't just want us to do it. He wants us to love Him. We love God with all our heart when we love Him exclusively, Him alone. We love God with all our soul when we find our satisfaction in Him more than any other person or thing. We love God with all our mind when we make decisions to obey His commands. And we love God with all our strength when we persevere in the face of every trial. The hope of our salvation is not in that. The hope of our salvation is the one who obeyed those laws perfectly, which is Christ our Lord. See, He came not only to die on the cross for our sins, but He came to obey each of those commandments perfectly on our behalf. And that love that we long for, He gave to us. He said, "Here it is. Here's that love you long for. No matter what love, you find anything greater than this, I love you despite what you did last week. I love you despite the fact that you have trouble with these commandments and obeying them perfectly. I love you so much that I'm going to help you obey these commandments more and more, and I'm going to grow you up to be more and more like me. It's a slow process, but I'm going to do that. I'm going to transform you like I did Martin Luther. I'm going to transform you like I did the Apostle Paul. I'm going to transform you like I did the disciples and the apostles that went out and spread the gospel. I'm going to transform you like like I did this person in your life that impacted you spiritually, and that person, I'm going to transform you like Paul Sanders and bring him here at a middle of the college years and to do ministry here. I'm going to do that in you." Our Savior says, "If you belong to me, if you love me, you will keep my commandments." Let's pray. Father, your word is sufficient. It does not go out void. It's sharper than a double-edged sword, and it cuts into our heart. And Father, I pray that your word would do just that, that it would take the hard hearts and that it would remove them and place in a heart of flesh. And that the people, your people here, would know of the Holy Spirit in them arguing with their sin and arguing with their struggles and moving them to be more obedient to these commandments. But Father, we thank you that this love that you want from us, this affection, has to come first from you loving us first. He says, "For we love because he first loved us." And so Father, we pray that the affections of Christ Jesus toward us would spill out in obedience to these commandments, these first four, that we would have no others besides you, Father, that we would not create things ourselves to bend the knee to or bow down to or worship any other created thing by you, but that we would worship the Creator, and that you, Father, would move in us to hold precious in our hands your name, not only in word but in how we behave and how we represent you. And Father, that we would continue to protect your day so that we can gather with your people and rest in Christ and worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.